Welcome to our study on Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 to 23. And we've been looking at Paul's message to the Ephesians and have reached the point in Paul's exhortations where he has affirmed the Ephesian believers as being sealed by the Spirit of God, chosen and blessed as his treasured possession. So as we read on, we join with Paul in rejoicing in prayer for these new believers. Receiving salvation, having faith and love, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is not enough. Paul knows that there is always more, and he's eager and excited for these new followers of Jesus to put down strong roots by going deeper into God's truth and to know him better. In verse 18 of this passage, Paul prays for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. The eyes of our heart is the place of light and the very core of life. The eye is the symbol of intelligence, so it includes the mind. We would call the mind the will and the emotion, our soul. Paul prays for the hope we have to be deeply rooted into the core of our being and the source of life. We should not be content with a shallow faith, nor thinking that being saved is enough. Our calling to salvation is just the start of feeding our soul on the glorious riches available to us in Christ, the foundation of which is love. We can never bottom out Christ's love for us. And if we allow him, he constantly draws us deeper into an intimate relationship with himself. More wisdom, more revelation, more power, says Paul. Paul wants us to really understand that God is all-powerful, that nothing in this whole universe is as powerful and strong as the very person of God, who created and governs the universe, who chose us in him before the foundations of the world, who loves us unconditionally with a steadfast love, and into whose family we've been adopted and where our eternal home is. But we're not just invited into the spare bedroom. We're invited into a place specially prepared for us by Jesus, who will return at the right time, to take us back with him and to be with him forever. Wow, what a thought this is. Now, Paul's passion for Jesus sets us up for life with Jesus in the fast track, exhilarating and exciting. Of course we're on a journey with all the challenges and testing, the mountain tops and the low valleys. Paul knows that from personal experience, and so do we. But the tough times are the events in life that strengthen us and build in us resilience needed to journey joyfully and victoriously in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will take a look at knowing the hope to which God has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, expressed by Paul in verse 18. And then we'll take a look at verses 19 to 23, the incomparable great power for us who believe. Because this is what Paul is really keen for the Ephesians to grab hold of, and likewise for us today. How do we know and live out our hope and calling? Our hope comes to us through the Holy Spirit working in us. We can know Jesus by reading his word, but it's not until we are filled with Holy Spirit that we know the hope. We must be born again, is what Jesus says in his word. Born of the Spirit. Without Holy Spirit in us, we cannot truly be disciples of Jesus. It's impossible to know and live in the fullness of Christ unless it is revealed to us supernaturally by the Father through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter responded, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus said, "This has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven." Hope comes to us as a gift of grace from the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not hope with fingers crossed, as some are prone to do, because hope is a complete assurance of certain victory through God. We do not hope for something we already have, but for something we don't have, and we wait for it, because it's been promised, and it will come to us at the right time, and it's therefore worth waiting for. Paul tells us what it is we're waiting for. "For God has called us to participate in the riches of his glorious inheritance." Then, to be absolutely sure that we know the measure of God's glorious inheritance, Paul goes on to tell us that nothing exceeds what God has in store for us. This is our living hope. Paul had this living hope to passionately and relentlessly press into his calling. Paul knew where he was going and expressed to the Philippian believers in Philippians 1 verse 23 his desire to leave this world to be present with Christ. Paul had the certainty and full expectation of being at home with Christ, and his eyes were firmly fixed on the resurrected and ascended Christ. Paul was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, just as we should do. Jesus knew he would return to the Father, but not before the work that he was called to do on earth was complete. Paul knew that he would go to the place where Jesus is, but not until his work on earth was complete. And the same applies to us. Our hope and inheritance is the promise of eternal joy in the presence of Christ. It will neither perish, spoil, or diminish, and is kept in heaven for those of us who believe. It highlights the dignity of the family relationship we have in Christ. No higher position or greater wealth can any of us acquire than to become an heir of God through faith in Christ. We know the hope and inheritance that is ours, but do we really know the power and authority that we have now? This is what Paul is passionate for us to fully understand and to put into use. In Acts 19, we read about some Jews who tried to mimic Paul in healing the sick. And one day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" The power and authority of Christ is given to us who believe. It cannot come by our own strength. But when we use what is rightfully ours, we use it in the name of Jesus, and righteous power and authority is released. This is the message Paul is impressing upon us. We rightly celebrate the birth and the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension is the necessary completion of Jesus's time on earth, and displayed the mighty power of God and exaltation of Christ that Paul is speaking of in this passage. During the 40 days between the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, Jesus appeared to individuals and to groups, and on one occasion to as many as over 500 people. Jesus firstly needed to confirm the event of his resurrection, and secondly, instruct his disciples about the kingdom of God in the light of his resurrection. In doing this, Jesus banished their fears, opened their minds, and prepared them for the coming Holy Spirit. He resurrected their faith and brought them from that point of despair to one of renewed and strengthened hope and joy, as well as having them clear instructions as to what they must go on and do in the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a distinct turn of heart as they watched Jesus ascend to his Father as the ascended Christ, not with the crown of thorns, but with the crown of a king. Then the promised Holy Spirit gave them all the authority and power needed for them to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The disciples now understood that Jesus was returning to his Father and to the place where he came from. Jesus left them to take up his rightful position seated at the Father's right hand, which is the place of honour. Paul wants to impress upon us that Jesus has all authority, as Jesus himself told his disciples. There is no greater authority. He is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can ever be given out. Jesus is ruler and high above Satan's domain. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is nothing higher. The higher the honour of Jesus has, the greater is that of us who are joined to him. That same spiritual power is ours because Jesus is head over everything, including the church. And we, as members of his church, are living in union with him. We share everything that he is. We partake in everything that he is. We will also be in that same place as Jesus. This is our inheritance. We already have power and authority. As Jesus intercedes for us, we already have access to the Holy of Holies. We have all the effects of the atonement, the forgiveness of sins. As the church and as the body of Christ, we are his fullness. Everything is gathered up into Christ's perfection. Finally, the ascension marked the start of this present age that will conclude by the parousia. Jesus is coming back. Our present is inextricably linked with our future in Christ. This is how we live out the hope to which we are called. We are commanded to go and make disciples. We have the deep-seated assurance of God's presence, power, and purpose, and our hope calls us to a wholehearted action. Just as the disciples had to go out in the power and authority of Jesus, we too must do this. This is the teaching of Jesus. The more we use what has been gifted to us, the more we will be given. As we prove we can be trusted with little, so we will be entrusted with more. It takes courage to step out in faith, and there will be step backs. The disciples did not always have the power of healing, but the increase was there when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We do not always have the power of healing. We get it wrong, and that's a good thing because we're reminded of our fleshly roots. It keeps us humble and causes us to lean further into the source of life and of all our power and authority. We are not immune to temptation. We get overwhelmed by anxieties, concerns, and uncertainties. And we can only fulfill our calling in the name of Jesus, not in anything of our own name. It is only when we remain in Christ and him in us that we bear fruit. And it's only when we allow Jesus to prune us so that that fruitfulness comes and increases. Every one of us is called and bears fruit. We may not always see or think that, but it is the truth. Our calling is different in each case, but as one body, we work together and allow Jesus to be the master builder. We might be the brick. We might be the cement that holds two or more bricks together. We might even be the sand or maybe the water needed to make the cement. One cannot work without the other. And Jesus, who is the master of all relationships, draws us together to support one another, and together we will bear much fruit. I hope we're all encouraged by Paul's powerful prayer of God's truth. This truth touches our hearts and spirit and strengthens us. This passage of scripture is the go-to place in times of doubt and weakness. At least it is for me, and I hope for you also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you did for each one of us on the cross. Thank you for the risen, ascended Christ. Thank you that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Thank you that all the power and authority of Jesus is given to us, and that we have this amazing and wonderful inheritance in store for us. And this hope that we have comes out of that deep assurance of God's love for us and the inheritance that we have, not only in heaven eternally, but here on earth too. And all that Jesus has is ours. And as we take hold of it, Father, I pray that you would give us courage and strength to use it for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.